I do have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Now, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to Jeremiah. And I have to tell you, some Sundays, like last Sunday, people said, "Wow, it was encouraging, Pastor Mike." I said, "Well, if you can't preach out of Psalm 23, you should find a different job." Because Psalm 23 is a sermon, right? I was just basically reading a sermon to you that someone else wrote many years ago. And one of the names of the Lord used in the Bible, and that's what this series is about, it's another one of the compound names, and it's one that I can't pass up. It's Yahweh Tzidkenu. And so here is the name of the proper name of the Lord in the Old Testament. We started with all of the other ones. I'm not going to go back through all of them today. This is number 13 today. But this is the name of Yahweh. You read Hebrew. This is Paleo Hebrew, but you read it from right to left. And so that's the four-letter name of the Lord. And nobody exactly knows how to pronounce it, because at some point during the Second Temple days, they stopped saying it out loud. And they didn't write down the vowels. And so all we know is the consonants. But Yahweh, I think, is my best guess. And I've heard all of the other arguments. But so the first part of it is Yahweh. And the second part is Tzidkenu. The first letter is a Tzade. So it's, we spell it with a Z a lot of times in English, but it's actually T-S. And so from right to left, the first three letters are Tzade, Dalet, and Kof, which is the Q. And so Tzedek is this word. Tzedek is one of these fundamental words in the Old Testament. And so it's like, it's kind of a sister word with Mishpat. So Mishpat means justice. And tzedek means righteousness, or to be just and to be right. And somebody came to me several years ago and says, "Why do you keep talking about justice? Don't you know that's a political word?" I said, "Not when I say it. When I say it, I'm using the Old Testament. I can't stop talking about it because it's one of the most fundamental ideas." I guess the third one, and there's more than just three, but the third one would be shalom, which is peace and wellness. But tzedek and mishpat are two of the core values. It's what the kingdom is supposed to be about. Every king that ruled on the throne was to be about those two things, justice and righteousness. Because when the king is just and right, that means that the entire kingdom benefits from it. That means that things are the way they are in the world, the way God would want them to be. And so this is not only an expectation for every kingdom, but it's expectation for every king and for each of us as people. And so the name this morning was also the name of a king. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about the Lord is my strength, Chazak, which is where the name Hezekiah comes from, which means my strength is in Yahweh. And that was great, because in one of his psalms, it begins with, Yahweh is my strength. And it's actually a play on his name. I think it's a fingerprint that was written during his time. The one today is even more obvious, because the word is Yahweh Tzidkenu, which means Yahweh is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. But when you add Yahweh instead, like Hezekiah's name, to the end of the word, so you get Tzedek Yahu, you get the name Zedekiah. His name is actually Tzedek Yahu. And Zedekiah was a king during the time of Jeremiah. And so I want to tell you a little bit of a story first. And I have to tell you, I have good news for you today. I have an encouraging word for you today, but it comes from a very dark place in the Bible narrative, a very sad and difficult passage. It comes from the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to be in Jeremiah chapter 23. And I have to tell you, if you've come for many years, you know there's a lot of times I'll stand up here and say, "Oh, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible." I have a lot of favorites. I have never, ever said that about Jeremiah. It's not my favorite. In fact, I have difficulty reading the book of Jeremiah. I can get through maybe half a chapter till I just want to close the Bible and put it away and go somewhere else. Go read the Psalms or go read Isaiah, especially the second part. All those encouraging parts about being restored, right? How many know before you hear the good news, you got to get to the bad news? And so before Israel found out how powerful it was to have a God that redeemed them from their sin, they had to come crashing down in the depths of their sin. You know, in the recovery community, there's a saying that sometimes before you're ready to start climbing back up, you have to get all the way to the bottom. And Jeremiah was the prophet to the people of Israel when they got all the way to the bottom. And so who is Zedekiah? Who is Zedekiah? Who is this king whose name means my righteousness is in Yahweh? He was the last king of Judah. He was the last of the line of David. And so many generations down, he's the son of King Josiah, who's the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. And Josiah was the last of the righteous kings. And his nephew now, so Josiah's son's son, was the king when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came and surrounded Jerusalem. And he took him off the throne and he sent him into Babylon. And then he put this king named Mattathiah, and he put him on the throne. And when he took the throne, he took the name Zedekiah. So he was appointed by the Babylonians. And sometime during that time, as the Babylonians came and went, he decided to form an alliance with Egypt instead. And so then Nebuchadnezzar II came down against him again and laid siege to him. And he had a choice. It was either submit to the Babylonians or die or be shipped into Babylon. And so he had a real controversy, a crisis of faith. And Jeremiah was his prophet. And so in the time of Hezekiah, what had happened is the Assyrians would come down and conquer him. And Isaiah would say, if you don't, where we get a lot of our great Christmas passages, by the way, if you don't stand in your faith, you're not going to stand at all. And he says, the Lord is on your side. He's going to deliver you out of his hands. And he did. The angel of the Lord came down and protected Jerusalem. And then the story ends happily ever after. Not so with Zedekiah. In fact, three times Zedekiah sends his officials over to the prophet Jeremiah to say, give me a good word. Tell me that the angel of the Lord is going to come and rescue. And he says, he's not. He's not. You're toast. That was his prophecy to him. He said, you are not going to make it. The city's going to be burned and you're going to be hauled away. Your best hope is to submit to the king of Babylon. He said, that can't be the word of the Lord. Time and time again, he did it to him. In fact, at one point, his officials just say, we got to get rid of this guy. And so they put him in prison, and then he kept prophesying. So they threw him in a cistern, which is a big pit. And he still just kept prophesying. They couldn't get him to be quiet. And he was right. They called Jeremiah the weeping prophet because he was the one that played the fiddle while the Titanic sank. He was the one that prophesied all the way down. And I just started reading this because I have an encouraging word for you today, but it's buried deep in a bunch of sad news. I feel almost like today I've got a very tricky magic trick to show you today. I'm going to show you a gold coin, but I've got to dive all the way down through a full dumpster to get to it and try not to get dirty. So I just want to read you the context. But the real context of this word of encouragement this morning is the three or four chapters on either side of Jeremiah 23, which is dark and it's hard and it's difficult to read through because Jeremiah was prophesying about their sin and why Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and why the kingdom was going to come to an end. So let me just read you this. Not all of this applies to you, but this is the prophecy of Jeremiah during the time of Zedekiah. And he says this. He says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Do you hear it? This is hard. Who was the shepherds? It was the kings that had been deposed. And he calls them worthless shepherds because the sheep are being scattered. He said, therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. And can you imagine this? He was prophesying this while Zedekiah is still there. And he was hearing this. Oh, man, I didn't come to bring a word of condemnation, friends. I'm going to start with the bad news, and I'm going to tell you what the Lord does to restore us when he finds us in such a predicament. But before I get there, I got to read the rest of it. He says, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend to them. And they will no longer be afraid and terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. He's saying, because the shepherds of Israel are so worthless, I myself am going to have to step in and do their job for them. You hear all this? I don't know if you have difficulty reading Jeremiah, but I'm not a speed reader. If you've ever read it quick and you just said, oh, that was interesting, I'm a slow reader. And I just said, oh, Lord, did he really just say that? This is hard. And then he gives this word of encouragement. But I have to tell you, you have to read it in its context, not just pluck it out. And that's when I realized I had a tough word to bring this morning. And he says this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh Tzidkenu, which means the Lord is our righteousness. Man, when I was first studying for this, I just focused on those two verses. I said, oh, I know how to preach about the Lord being our righteousness. And then I started reading the surrounding verses and reading all the commentaries and realizing that that was kind of a play on Zedekiah's name. And I said, wait a second, this is kind of like what you call passive-aggressive. It's almost sarcastic. You know, like when somebody says, wow, this turkey's really interesting. I've never tasted turkey quite like this. And you're like, oh, wait a second. You know, that sounds like you're trying to give me a compliment, but I think there's something more going on in here. And so let me just read you. Remember, he's prophesying about a future king of Israel being a righteous king, while the king whose name means Yahweh is my righteousness is actually still on the throne, but not for long. The end of Zedekiah, we have it in the Bible. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, burnt Solomon's temple to the ground, tore down all the walls around Jerusalem, and took Zedekiah up to Mizpah and killed his entire family in front of him, plucked out both of his eyes and put him in shackles and took him into Babylon. Said, I thought you had good news for you, Pastor Mike. I have good news for you. I don't have good news for Zedekiah. It didn't end well. Well, I don't know. Maybe after he got there, he had a come to Jesus moment and he gave his heart back to the Lord and it ended well. I don't know what the end of his story is. I just know how it ended in the Bible and it wasn't good. So I sat there for hours saying, Lord, why would you tell me to preach this? I just know this is one of your names in the Bible, but I can't preach this to these people. Said, they're nice people. They don't deserve this kind of condemnation. They come to church to be encouraged, not to be verbally abused. That's what their in-laws are for. They come here for me to give them good news. And I kept praying about it and praying about it. And finally, it takes me a while to hear the word of the Lord in the midst of all of my studying and thinking. Finally, I just realized, Mike, you're Zedekiah. You're that king who's found himself without his righteousness and with the past that he can't make up for and with the future that doesn't look so bright. And the Holy Spirit finds you in the moments of that great despair, and he restores and sees something in you that you can't even see in yourself. But listen to the darkness of this passage. I'm going to read it again, can I? And I'm going to comment on it. Picture him reading this while Zedekiah is still on the throne. He said, but the days are coming, not like today, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. The branch was the branch off of David's family tree. And he goes, unlike one whose name just means righteousness, someday I'm going to rise up a king who's actually righteous. And Zedekiah is saying, you know, I'm still here, right? I'm still here. I can hear what you're saying. He said, this king will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Not like the dummy we've got now. Nothing he does is right or just. And he's anything but just. And Zedekiah says, I can still hear you. I understand what you're saying. I know it's going to end badly. It says, in his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. Unlike during Zedekiah's time when the whole place got destroyed and everything ended up terrible. And Zedekiah's going, now you're just being mean. And then he ends and this is the name which he'll be called, Yahweh Tzidkenu, which is the opposite. It's like he took Zedekiah's name and he flipped it. And he says he's going to be the opposite of the present king. Friends, I don't know about you, but if I was King Zedekiah, I think I would have beat him up and thrown him in a hole too. This is a difficult passage. But I'm here to tell you today that God is a God of redemption. And he's a God of revival. And he's a God of renewal. And he finds us in a place, Jeremiah said it like this, all of our righteousnesses but filthy rags. He finds us in a place of hopelessness beyond our ability to save ourselves, and he restores something. The days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And that's what he's going to do in you and me. That word branch, by the way, is where the New Testament gets the messianic phrase that the Messiah will be called the Nazarene. Because the word Nazar, one of the translations, means branch. And so there's no specific prophecy about Jesus being from Nazareth, but the Gospels make that connection, is that Jesus is that one who is going to restore righteousness, the righteousness of the kingdom. No other king from David's line ever really fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy. There was a king after the exile named Zerubbabel. For a minute, the prophets talked about him as being maybe the possible fulfillment, but he disappears from history. And we don't know really any other king until finally King Jesus came and sat on the throne. And he became that restoration of righteousness. And not just his righteousness, but ours. Friends, I'm here to tell you today, there's only one king who's never going to let you down. You know, I don't pick sides from the pulpit anyway. I don't pick sides on who wins an election. I know that some of us are really happy about the election and some of us are not very happy about it. But in either case, friends, I've seen this. I've seen so many presidents come and go, and none of them get it all wrong, and none of them get it all right either. And I promise you, once things change over, even if you're happy or excited, the next president is going to make mistakes. They're just human beings. They're flawed human beings. And so are their advisors, flawed human beings. And it matters. I don't know if you pray for the president. I do. I pray for the ones that I vote for. And if I didn't vote for them, I pray for them even more. I said, Lord, get a hold of their heart. Because what happens with the American president affects not just us, it affects the whole world. Many, many lives are at stake. I just said, Lord, give them wisdom. Give President Biden wisdom. He's making decisions right now that are affecting wars overseas. And give President Trump wisdom, because they need that kind of righteous wisdom, right? To do the right thing and to do the just thing. But when Jesus came along, one of the many things that he came to do was that fulfill that prophecy of Jeremiah, to be that king that brought God's righteousness into the world. And there were a lot of things in Jesus' day that were not right. That's why he went and turned over the money changers' table, and why he confronted many of the religious leaders, and he confronted even some of the political leaders, because he knew one of his missions was to bring God's righteousness into the world. You know, in the book of Matthew, there's no Christmas story. The Gospel of Matthew basically begins at Jesus' baptism. And so he's already a grown adult. And when he comes down into the water to be baptized by John the Baptist, who was related to him, by the way, and he comes down into the water and John looks at him and he says, why am I baptizing you? You should be baptizing me. And it says that John tried to deter him by saying, I need to be baptized by you and you come to me. And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this. Why? To fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Jesus said, one of the reasons that I came was not just the end goal. Some people say that the only reason he came was to die on the cross, but his entire life was something for us to look at and to emulate. He gave us an example. He said it's so important, and every life that is redeemed by the Lord begins with an act of repentance and humility. Before you're going to find that righteousness in me, you've got to come to a place of repentance. You've got to come to a place of getting things right. And it wasn't as if Jesus had a life of sin that he had to repent with. But he says, this is important because until I do these things, righteousness in the world will not be fulfilled. And so what I love about it is we have an example, not only of in Jesus, of how to live a righteous life, of how to do it, of how to be a person who is humble, We read his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, and we can see his example on how to be humble, how to be loving, how to be gracious, how to be merciful. And we learn more about him by watching his life and by listening to the words that he said. You know, people kind of make it a meme now that back in the day, people used to wear the little rubber bracelets that said WWJD. Remember the What Would Jesus Do bracelets? I wish they'd never gone out of style. I got to tell you, even if they've gone out of style, they haven't gone out of usefulness. There's still an imaginary one on my wrist. Can you see it? It says, What Would Jesus Do? I want that to be my motto for the rest of my life. You know, Lord, that person really offended me. Well, what would Jesus do in the situation? What would Jesus say about it? Sometimes I don't want to ask because he would be a lot nicer than I would be. And sometimes he would do the tough thing when I want to do the easy thing. But I said, Lord, I just want to fulfill your righteousness. The kind of righteousness that the Bible is talking about when it says the Lord is our righteousness. It's not just that he gave us his. It's also that he works righteousness in our life. He helps us to do the right thing. And so, what I love about the gospel in this message, unlike for poor King Zedekiah, who we know how his life ends, when you find yourself in a position where your righteousness has been compromised, and now still, what we just celebrated today in communion, is we have a Savior that comes to redeem us. And he has a Savior that comes to pay the price for us, to keep us from paying the price of that, like that king did. In Jude chapter 24, it ends with this wonderful doxology. And I only need the first part of it because it's my favorite phrase in the whole book of Jude. And it says this, would you read it with me? It says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. How many are grateful for that Savior? That he is able to keep you from stumbling. He is able. And to present you before his glorious throne without fault and with great joy. When I run out of righteousness, I come back to the Lord and I said, Lord, just keep me from stumbling. Keep me from messing it up. Then when I find myself in a position, and friends, you know, when we really need grace is after we've messed up, and there's no way to go back and say we didn't do it. What we need is just to be able to experience the grace of the Lord. And you know, I don't know about you. Does anybody else have regrets? Oh man, it never amazes me. It never ceases to amaze me. I hear celebrities or people being interviewed and said, you know, I've done a lot of things in my life, but I don't have any regrets. I said, what? You know, a football coach after a game, I don't have any regrets about the game. I said, you lost. You should have regrets. That's just the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. I have regrets when I messed up. You know, they asked Pete Carroll after he lost the Super Bowl because he didn't give Marshawn the ball. The dumbest play in all of human history was not. Do you remember that? We were right here in this room watching it. Amazing catch right on the like the 1 yard line. I was sitting right there where Irvin is. In my lawn chair. And as soon as he made that touchdown, I got up and grabbed a handful of those Skittles and was just throwing them at the screen because Marshawn used to eat Skittles, taste the rainbow. That was his thing. And then they tried to throw it and they threw an interception. It was the worst. If you don't know what I'm talking about, one of the worst moments, not in sports history, not in football history, but in human history. One of the dumbest things ever. And I heard Pete Carroll, and I love Pete Carroll. What a great coach. But they said, is that the worst play you ever called? And he says, no, that's not. I said, what? He says, well, it's the worst outcome of a play. And he said, that's what he just asked you. I said, man, talk about a guy that just doesn't. Yes, I would say for the rest of my life, yes, that was the dumbest thing I've ever done. At least then I can forgive him. But friends, listen, there is a point in time that until you can admit that you messed up, you're never going to find grace. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim to be without sin, we make him out to be a liar. And the truth is not in us. So what stage are you in? Are you still in the stage of denial? Or can you get to the place where you said, no, Lord, I messed up and I need grace. I need grace. Now, how can I find grace in a time like that? It's because I've read the book. I know how it ends. And my life is like a timeline that I can't go back and fix it. I wish I can't rewind time and make him give the ball to Marshawn. And you can't go back and undo some of the mistakes you've made. But when the Lord looks at your life, it's not just a timeline. He's outside of time and space. He sees the whole thing as a circle. And he sees the things you did in your past. And he sees the things you did here. And he sees the things you're going to do. And he also over here sees Jesus on the cross that died for your sins and took it away. And so once and for all, you can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can have your righteousness restored. Why? Because Jesus already paid the price for you. He is the righteous branch that rose up and even died in the place of poor King Zedekiah and restored his righteousness. Anybody with me so far? How many need the righteousness of the Lord right about now? The second thing is this, is that he's the defender of our righteousness. He says he's a king who will reign wisely, and that word is with wisdom, with prosperity, with success, do what is just and right. But he's the one that that not only restores, but he also defends us. He's that king that's going to rise up and show us the way. I said already, Jesus is the ultimate example on how to live a life that's right and how to live a life that is just and that is wise. As somebody says, well, and he is that king that went through everything that you and I went. He was tempted just like you and I are tempted, and yet was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 says this. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He was tempted in every way. There was a controversy back in the fourth century in the early church, and I only know it well because I was an intern at the seminary for a while, and the professor said you can teach any of the modules except Lutheran Pietism. And I said, oh darn, I was going to pick that one. And I picked the other ones, and he had a few, and for some reason I just want to challenge. I want to go out and study some of the heretics. You know, the people that at some point in the Christian history, the majority decided they were wrong. And back in the early church, if you were wrong, you didn't just get scolded, you got excommunicated. And sometimes they killed you, or sometimes they just put you on an island and burned all your writings so no one could ever read it again. They treated you like you were a cancer. And so as a consequence, the more I studied some of these so-called heretics, some of them were heretics. Some of them taught things that are contrary to sound Christian doctrine. Some of them were just original thinkers. Some of them just said things a little different, and it made the people in charge mad because they wanted it to be said their way. And it just dawned on me, man, I think a lot of these people, they would be just fine in our church today if they were still alive. And one of them's name was Pelagius. And we don't know if that's even his real name. It kind of means islander. But he was the arch enemy of Augustine of Hippo, who, if you don't know, is the father of Western Christianity. So almost everything, all of the core principles about being about original sin and about salvation by grace and about repentance and redemption, a lot of the basic things that you learn, whether you grew up Catholic or Protestant or whatever, a lot of it came from Augustine. And his arch enemy was Pelagius, even though they never met. But the difference was Augustine had come up with this whole theory of sin and original sin and then salvation. And he had written it in a treatise called the Confessions. And in it, he tells his testimony. And basically, he was an addict. And he was an immoral man for most of his life. And when he got saved, he got radically saved. And so for him, sin was this disease that you have to be cured from. It's the basis, by the way, for everything in AA as well, if you think about it. And Pelagius didn't know anything about this, and he showed up in Rome and could actually read Greek, unlike Augustine couldn't. And he was an ethics teacher. And he says, if you teach people that salvation is just all something that God does, it teaches people to be immoral. And so he began to notice a lot of the Christians in Rome, they lived wicked lives, even though they were Christians. And so he began to write and argue. He said, no, we can't teach people this. You can be a Christian and not be immoral. You don't have to sin all the time. And so this was just his teaching. The difference is, and I'll try to get off this topic a minute, but the difference was Augustine was a great orator. His degree was in rhetoric. And so he could argue you. You could say one thing, and Pelagius would say one logical bullet point, and Augustine would write 10 pages, most of which had nothing to do with what he just said. But he could argue by verbosity. He would just argue with the volume of his words, and he was great at it. Word pictures, illustrations, emotional points. He was just a brilliant one. The other point was he was put in charge of North Africa, so his writings survived and Pelagius's didn't. The only thing we know that Pelagius said is what Augustine said he said. And even in that, friends, I went back and read it, and like, I don't know if I disagree with anything that he's saying. So can I give you an example? He would say something like this: it is possible for a man to live and not sin. Now he said, wait a second, is that true or not true? Now I know you think about it. And Augustine would say, that's a wrong statement. You have to say the only way you can live without sin is by grace. And Pelagius would say, that's not contrary. You just said you can live without sin. I didn't say you don't need grace. And this would be the way he would argue back logically. If I say a bird can fly, I'm not saying he doesn't need wings. I'm just saying a bird can fly. Is it possible? Are you sinning right now at this moment? You are? Tom, do you need to confess something right now? What are you thinking about? I said, are you sinning right now at this very moment? I said, so it's possible. The other thing Pelagius said, it's possible to live and not for a man to live and not sin. Why? Because Jesus was a man. And so if it's just part of being a human, and on the conversation went, 14 bishops had a trial of Pelagius. They sat and listened to him at the end of it. They said, this man is not a heretic. Everything he says is Christian. But he had an assistant named Celestius that wrote a bunch of, went over the top and made it sound like people can save themselves just by their sheer willpower. And Pelagius was like, I didn't say that. Or that we can be saved without grace. And Pelagius said, I didn't say that either. And finally, all the bishops in North Africa had a meeting without him present. And they decided that he was a heretic. And that's the way he's recorded in the history books. I asked one of the professors, I said, who's Pelagius? He says, he's the guy that said you can be saved without grace. And I have not found that in one place in the things. In fact, Pelagius writes more about grace than just about anybody. The point of this is all this. Friends, it is possible. If somebody has told you that it's not, it is possible to live a life that seeks to do the right thing. Being saved by grace. And we can't save ourselves by our own works. But that doesn't mean we cannot do the right thing. You are not incapable of avoiding sin. In other words, you are not incapable. I remember at one point when I was in college, somebody says, well, we're only human. I said, yeah, but we're humans that are born again, that are saved. The book of Romans chapter 6 says, we used to be slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to righteousness. He says, how can those of us that are born again live in sin any longer? We're dead to sin. We can live a life that does the right thing. And friends, just like it was in the Old Testament, it is in the New Testament. It's sometimes just being blessed by the Lord and having a life that works is just being able to live the right way, to make decisions that please the Lord. Anybody with me so far? I sat my teenagers down a few years back and said, kids, the Ten Commandments are not a to-do list. This is not a bucket list of things that you're to try out in your life. You don't have to do these things. You can avoid them. And there is a life of righteousness and blessing. Kids, let me tell you, there's a life of righteousness and blessing if you just listen to God's word and do it. You say, but I can't do it on my own. But you're not on your own. That's why we have the help of the Holy Spirit. And when you run out of your own righteous motivation, ask the Lord to give you some. Lord, teach me how to be a slave to righteousness instead of a slave to sin. And you can do it. And friends, there's such blessing. Honor the Lord with your life, and he'll bring about prosperity in your life. Do I sound a little too Old Testament now? This is not just me that said it. It's the Apostle Paul. It's the Apostle John. It's Jesus himself. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus preached a lot about righteousness, which, by the way, is just called doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. I had a mom come to me and was worried about her daughter and didn't know how to respond because they were having conflicts. And you know, I was a young youth pastor. And I just remember the Holy Spirit just giving me one of the most basic points of advice. It's kind of like, what would Jesus do? But I just said, you know, it sounds like you're really wrestling over it, but you really know what the right thing is to do. You just don't want to do it. I said, it really sounds like you know. And friends, I got to tell you, there are gray areas in our lives. There are areas where it's hard to tell what the right thing is doing. But I tell you, 90% of the time, the decision makes itself if I just ask myself, what's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do? You know, somebody leaves their wallet behind. What's the right thing to do? You know what the right thing is. You run into somebody's car in the grocery store and you really don't want to leave a note. What's the right thing to do? It's amazing how many decisions become a lot simpler. Anybody with me so far? You got really quiet for a sudden. I told you I didn't come to condemn you. Don't get mad at me. I'm just preaching what the Word is preaching today. And by the way, in my defense, you came here. It's not like I came into your living room and knocked the remote out of your hand and started preaching at you to do the right thing. You came here, right? I'm just here to tell you that when you run out of righteousness, ask the Lord for his. He has shown thee, the prophet says, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. And Jesus, the great news is Jesus is not our accuser in this situation. He's pulling for you. Sometimes he's even your only defender, even when you do have sin in your life. And so, 1 John says it like this, and by the way, if you're really a gray area person, don't read 1 John. 1 John is black and white. You're either one or the other. You're a son of God or you're a son of the devil. You know, you're either one or the other. But he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I love that. An advocate, the parakletos, which is a name he gives to the Holy Spirit. Somebody called to be alongside. It was the Greek word for defense lawyer. He's our defense lawyer. And sometimes that's what we need more than anything. A while back, one of my kids got in trouble, and I know that I was going to need to talk to the police. I'm not going to be specific about it because there's, anyway. But I knew that I needed to deal with it. It was 1 John 1:9. We were going to have to confess, and we were going to have to deal with it righteously. But I didn't know exactly how to go about it, and so I called one of my friends in the church who's a lawyer, and he didn't give me advice. He says, Mike, I'll be there in 5 minutes. And at 5 minutes, he was in my house, and we were talking about it, and we were dealing with it. And I got to tell you, I just started weeping because I love these kids. I'd give anything for them. And there's a point in time, friends, where there is not making excuses. There's a point in time where there's figuring out what is the best way to make repentance happen and to deal with it openly and honestly so that it can be forgiven and so that we can move past it. Anybody with me so far? I'm not going to be any more specific about it, but you know, sometimes what you need more than anything is just a parakletos. You need a good lawyer to come up alongside of you and help you to stand in front of the throne of the Lord and deal with things that aren't right and to deal with it openly. And we need the grace of the Lord to help us say, Lord, I've sinned and I need forgiveness. And what's wonderful about it is not only is Jesus the... not only is he our defender, but he's the one also that paid the price. He's the one also who's paid it for us. He has become our righteousness. Amen? You remember the story of Junior Wells? I've been a little serious. This isn't in my note, but you want to hear a freebie? One of my favorite stories. You know who Junior Wells is? One of the great Hall of Fame harmonica players. One of my favorite growing up. I don't know if you guys knew that I played blues harmonica. I haven't done it in a long time. I need to break it out every once in a while. But on the cover notes of one of his albums, Junior Wells tells about the first harmonica he ever built. But in blues, we call them harps. And so he was in the pawn shop, and he was looking at a harp that cost $2. $2. This was back in the day. They were a whopping $10.50 when I was in college. Now they're like 50. But $2 for a whole instrument, brand new. He was at the pawn shop. And the man put it on the counter and he says, you have $2? And he goes, no, I don't. So he dropped out of school. He went and got a job working on a soda pop truck, delivering soda pop on the back of this truck. And he worked all week on the back of this soda pop truck. And at the end of the week, he got paid $1.50. Can you imagine working for a whole week for $1.50? Some of you remember those days. And he went to the pawn shop guy with $1.50. He was like 12 years old. And he puts it up on the counter and he says, you got another 50 cents? He goes, no, I don't. And he says, well, he goes, I'm sorry. I can't come back when you got the rest of the money. He goes, man, mister, I just got to have that harp. I got to have that harp. And so he says, well, come back when you got the rest. And then he turned and he walked away. And Junior Wells looked down at that harp and he did not do the right thing. He left $1.50 on the counter, he grabbed the harp and ran out of the store, and he got caught. Can you imagine? For 50 cents. And he's standing before the judge, and the judge says, did you take it? He goes, yes, sir, I took it. And he goes, why would you take a $2 harmonica and leave $1.50? He said, because, judge, I just had to have that harp. And so he says, can you play it, son? He says, oh, yes, sir. And he said, bailiff, give it to him. And he rips into this solo. Right now, here's where I should have played my harmonica. But he rips into this solo, and it's just beautiful because he's Junior Wells, right? Future Hall of Famer. And he puts it down. As soon as he gets done playing, the judge himself reaches into his pocket, pulls out 50 cents and slaps it down, and he says, case dismissed. That's his story about how he got his first harp. And I said, what I love that is his entire story began with an act of redemption. And not only did that judge know that he was guilty, but the judge himself paid the price. Friends, I said I had good news for you today. I'm here to tell you that not only have all of us sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the judge himself who sits on the throne has paid the price for you and me. We can't be our own righteousness, but he is our righteousness. He is our payment. He is the one that made us clean. Anybody say amen? Amen. The last part is saving our righteousness. And so he says, and in those days, Judah will be saved and all Israel will live in safety. All Israel will live in safety. Someday, the last part of this verse is about how the Lord is going to save us. And sometimes, even when we're the most afraid, we do the wrong thing. You know, the part of Zedekiah's story that I read, according to the Bible, Zedekiah's name means my righteousness is in Yahweh. But friends, listen, Zedekiah does not look well in the Bible, but his biggest crime was that he made an alliance with Egypt. And his father had lost his life, Josiah, on the battlefield because he went and fought against the nation of Egypt. And so it was kind of a judgment that he learned from. And I don't know if I would have done anything different. But I just know this, that there are times that even when we're most afraid, that we begin to return back to our old habits and do what seems right in our own eyes. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? And we need the grace of the Lord, his saving grace. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says this. Would you read it with me? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith and through relationship. And it comes from that fact that Jesus paid it all so that we could be saved. One of my favorite, I don't know why I've been thinking about thinking about this actor, but there was a movie that came out that's based on a true boxer named John Braddock. The movie was called Cinderella Man, and a newspaper article came up with that nickname for him because he was least likely. It was during the Great Depression, and he was just like Seabiscuit was. Braddock was this example of an everyday man who was least likely to be a champion boxer. But the reason he went to box was just to put food on the table for his family. And that's what it was. And so he became this great inspirational story. They called him the Cinderella Man because just like Cinderella, he was in a place that he didn't belong and he was an unlikely story. And one of my favorite parts of the story is when he comes out and he finds out that one of his kids had done something wrong. Just watch this for a moment.
Hey, Dad.
Hey.
No shifts today, Dad.
What are you doing, son?
I'm being good. I'm being quiet. I'm being safe.
Great.
Daddy! Daddy!
Hey, Rosy Cheek. How you doing?
Daddy! Store.
What's all this about?
See, it's a salon.
Young lady, your brother's in enough trouble without you telling on him. You understand? It's from the butchers, and he won't say a word about it, will you, Jay? Will you, Jay?
Okay, pick it up. Let's go. Do not test me, boy. Right now.
Howard, stay here.
Marty Johnson had to go away to Delaware to live with his uncle.
Why?
His parents didn't have enough money for them to eat.
Yeah, well, things ain't easy at the moment, Jay. You're right. There's a lot of people worse off than what we are. And just because things ain't easy, that don't give you the excuse to take what's not yours, does it? That's stealing, right? We don't steal. No matter what happens, we don't steal. Not ever. You got me? Are you giving me your word?
Yes.
Go on.
I promise.
And I promise you, we will never send you away. It's okay, kid. You got a little scared, I understand. It's okay.
You know, there's so many things right with that scene that I love. That he found out that his son had sinned, he'd taken that thing from the butchers, but he didn't just leave him in his sin. He showed him grace, he showed him sternness, but he had him confess, he had him make amends, he had him make things right. And then he finds out too, he had compassion on him because he knew that it was out of his fear of being sent away that he stole the food. And that he was just afraid. Then he showed him grace. He says, listen, you make me a promise that you're not gonna do that again. And that you're going to learn from this and that you're going to do the right thing. And I'll make you a promise that I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to send you away. I just love that whole scene. So friends, you know, there's a relationship that we have with the Lord. There's a relationship that when we sin, when we mess up, we come back to Him and we can find forgiveness. And ultimately, we know that He is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. We're not self-righteous. We're righteous in Him. Because He's the one that paid the price for us. And He makes a promise. You come follow after me. And you walk in obedience to me. And I make a promise to you that I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Whatever it is that's in your life, friends, if there's anybody here that just needs to make something right, today is the day. Jesus is not only the author of our salvation, but he's the means of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says this. Oh, would you read it with me? It says, "And it is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." It's not because of our own righteousness, it's because of his. And you can come back to the Lord and find forgiveness. And then like Jesus said to that woman, he said, "Go and sin no more." He has set us free so that we could start over again and begin to live the right way. Amen. Would you bow your head with me just for a moment? Father, we just thank you for your grace today. We thank you for your healing. We thank you for an opportunity to make things right. Your word says, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I just ask you, friend, if there's even just one person here that needs to make something right with the Lord, whether it's big or small, there is no reason that your head needs to hit the pillow tonight without making things right with the Lord. He didn't come into the world to judge it. He came into the world to save it. And he's here. If you're here and you just need to make something right with the Lord today and just tell him about it, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Amen, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. God's grace be upon you. Amen, brother. Praise God. Thank you for you. Don't worry. Nobody's going to judge you in this place. This place is full of sinners that need grace. And so, friends, would you do this if you're able to? Just stand to your feet with me and grab somebody's hand. Let's just thank the Lord today, can we? Pray with me, would you? Say this, "Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all of my sin. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen." Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Would you just praise him? I love all of you so much. Go in the grace of the Lord. Have a great day. I don't know how did that go so long?